Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. We are going to look at a couple of passages, more than that, today. So I hope you have your Bibles handy. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read one verse as a preface to the message. And that verse is verse 4. Please look at it carefully. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament, whatsoever things were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Look at that first phrase in the verse again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning. The entire Old Testament was written so that we in the church could learn from the great principles and truths that God taught in the Old Testament. They are written for our learning. They were written for, say it, our learning. For our learning. Please remember that. Remember that. For our learning. Now go back to Romans chapter 11. A chapter that the Zionist Christians love to quote as they misinterpret what it says to justify their erroneous doctrines. We will discuss that in detail later. Today I want you to notice verses 19 through verse 22. Now remember, what is written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. Look at these verses, 19 through 22, Romans 11. Thou wilt say then, the branches, Israel. The branches, that's Israel, were broken off by God when they rejected Christ as their Messiah. They were broken off. The branches, Israel, were broken off, that I, the Gentiles, might be grafted in. Well, or right, because of unbelief, they, Israel, were broken off. And thou, Gentile, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, you Gentiles. You, the church. You that have been grafted in to the vine through faith in Christ. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear what? Fear who? God. Be not high-minded. Be not proud. Be not arrogant. Fear God. For if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, And he didn't spare them. He judged them. He cut them off. He destroyed their temple, their city, their religion. If God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee, you Gentiles. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity, the severity means judgment, of God. On them which fell, Israel, severity. But toward thee, Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. That passage makes sense to you if you watched my message, The Destruction of Jerusalem. You must watch the message, The Destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem was a message to the church. It was a twofold message, as I go in detail in the message about that destruction. It was a message showing thy finality of the old covenant and the eternality of the new covenant. But it also was a message to the church, warning us about what God can and would do to his people that rejected him and became apostate in their faith. If God would not spare what was at one time the apple of his eye, how dare people presume today to think that God will spare them if they proceed not in his goodness and in his grace? It's a warning. What happened to Jerusalem could happen to any capital city of any country in the world. If God would judge his people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of promise in the Old Testament, God's judgment could also and has been levied against Gentile nations and people who have turned away from God. This is a great lesson for those of us in the United States. A lesson that the vast majority of Christians in America today are completely oblivious to. They believe America is the exceptional nation, meaning that we can do anything we want to do, and it's okay, because we're the exceptional nation. So even if we commit great crimes against humanity, it's okay, because we're the exceptional nation. If we turn our backs against the truths of God's word, in the principles of natural law which God has given us, it's okay. God won't judge us because we're the exceptional nation. I mean, after all, didn't Kate Smith sing God Bless America? God has to bless America because Kate Smith sang that song. God is no respecter of persons, my friend. God is obligated to his word and to the principles of truth which he has ordained. I want to talk today about the sins of Christian America. I didn't say the sins of America. I said the sins of Christian America. Because God's judgment upon our country is not God's judgment primarily upon the unbelieving people of this country. Primarily, the judgment of God is upon the believers of this country. Amen. Judgment must begin at the house of God, so says His Word. God will judge nations or bless nations according to His people. We're going to start by going back to that, to an Old Testament passage. Again, what did Paul say in Romans 15? Is written for our learning. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. The sins of Christian America. Jeremiah chapter 5. We begin reading in verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. A revolting and rebellious heart. This people, God's people in Judah and Israel. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. Among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. In spite of all their wickedness, they've become rich and powerful. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. Their sin is worse than the sins of the wicked. By comparison, God is saying the sins of my people are greater and more horrific than the sins of the unbelieving people. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things? Visit means judge, saith the Lord. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful, meaning horrific, terrible, and horrible thing is committed in the land. Look at verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, their wealth, their power, their influence. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Number one, the sins of Christian America. prideful preachers. Prideful preachers. In verses 27 and 28, the last part of verse 27 and verse 28. Therefore they are become great and waxing rich. They are waxing fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause, etc. Number one, they take pride in their success. They are success driven. They are success motivated. They glory in their success. They live for their success. They brag on their success. We have, in large part, in America today, success-driven Christianity. It is truly about their success. They have forgotten that God is the one who brings the rain in the former and the latter. They have forgotten that God is the one who gives the harvest in its season. They have forgotten that everything good cometh from the Father of lights. They have forgotten that every good gift is from above. They have heaped praise upon themselves, patted themselves and each other on the back for their great success. They've studied how to be successful. They held conferences on how to be successful. They write books on how to be successful. They have seminars on how to be successful. They have preachers' meetings, conferences and fellowships. I've been there on how to be successful. They sell periodicals and publications on how to be successful. They are all about success. And when we say success, the definition to them of success is how many people attend the church, how many programs do they have, how many staff members do they have, what are their offerings, and what are their buildings and their campus look like. That is the five-fold criteria of success in the churches of America today. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I do. That was what God was addressing in this chapter. These Old Testament prophets took pride in their success. Number two, verse 31. They took pride in their association with power. The prophets prophesy falsely. The prophets bear rule by their means, through their influence and their wealth, their popularity. They gained great power among the political elite. I can promise you this. I know this to be a fact because I was in this when Ronald Reagan was president. And I could name those preachers that I'm referring to. And I guarantee you that in 2019 with Donald Trump in the White House, it's the same thing, only greater. I knew the men who waited by the phone in their office day after day, just waiting for the President of the United States to call them so they could get up the next Sunday and talk to their people about how they talked to the President of the United States that week. They waited with bated breath, I kid you not, for invitations to the White House for this gathering or that gathering or this banquet or that banquet so they could come before their people and brag about how they went to the White House, how they could stand in front of hundreds of their peers, fellow pastors, and talk about their meetings with the President. And you and I both know the names of who some of these people are today that are doing the exact same thing. They are living for a phone call from the White House, an invitation to the White House. We have a Christian evangelist who, as we speak, is traveling around the country holding great rallies for Christ, for the Constitution, for liberty, for the truth? No. To promote Donald Trump. And Christians by the thousands are assembling to listen to this boaster in the cloak of an evangelist get up and brag about his association with the President and his influence with the President and the President this and the President that and the President told me this and the President told me that. I am telling you that we are seeing before our very eyes Jeremiah chapter 5 being lived out in our own country. They take pride in their success. They take pride in their association with power. You read the history of the book of Acts and see how the Apostle Paul and the other disciples and apostles were treated by the people in power. They weren't getting phone calls from the White House. They weren't getting invitations to state dinners. They were getting invitations to prison cells and torture chambers. The power elite in the early church hated the apostles and preachers of the first century and into the second century. Read through the history of the church through the Dark Ages leading up to the Reformation, when the marriage of church and state under Constantine occurred and the church corporate came into existence. The church was never meant to be a corporation. The church is not a corporation. The church is a spiritual entity filled with the Spirit of God. Constantine made it a corporation. He put government sanction on it. And through government sanction came government requirement. What government sanction it requires. So the true church, the real church of the Middle Ages, went underground. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, the true church could not, in peace, show itself publicly. The pastors were captured and tortured grossly. Killed. The church wasn't proud of what politicians thought about it or whatever popularity it might have among the political elite. Where in the world do you find that in church history? It's the exception, not the rule. In our text in Jeremiah chapter 5, these prophets and priests, through their political power, through their wealth, through their popularity with the establishment, were proud and arrogant against God. These prideful preachers take pride in the ruin of their enemies. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. These wicked men in the church lay traps for people, ensnare them. They love to punish them. Now, the enemies here are not necessarily bad people. In fact, in the text, the people that are caught and captured are good people. And it is the wicked people among the church, the wicked people among the preachers, the prophets, the priests, that are enslaving these people. And they take delight in their persecution, in their destruction. America has never been more divided than it is now, at least since after the war between the states. And I'm not so sure that even at the time of the war between the states that the division now is not greater than it was then. There's many reasons for that. And there's many contributions to that, but I want to tell you, the Christian right, the religious right, these televangelists, these national television Christian celebrities are doing as much to divide our country as anyone else in our nation. They are as culpable for the division of this country as anyone. They're feeding division intentionally. They are filled, and I know that I will hear a lot from this statement. They are filled with hate. The love of God is not present with them. They love not truth. They love not the principles of natural law. They love not the truth of God's word. They love themselves, their success, their power, and their wealth. And they are fueling hatred through their hate as much as anybody else in this country. People throughout the land are taking their cues from these so-called Christian leaders. How they act, these people write me, they email, They post on Facebook. I'm telling you, they are human tape recorders. They don't have an original thought in their brain. There is very little critical thinking going on among the Christians of America today. All they do is regurgitate what Donald Trump says. They regurgitate what John Hagee says, or Robert Jeffrey says, or Franklin Graham. They regurgitate the sound bites. They regurgitate the cliches. Since the House of Representatives has begun impeachment investigation into Donald Trump, Trump got on national television and said, "This is not an impeachment, this is a coup." I could not tell you how many times I've had people write to me in their own words and tell me, "This is not an impeachment, Chuck, this is a coup." Gee, really? You thought that up all by yourself, I bet. You know, I remember I was on doing my national radio show whenever Bill Clinton was impeached by the Republican House of Representatives. I don't ever remember any of the preachers and the Christians saying that the impeachment investigation against Bill Clinton was a coup. Oh, that was a legitimate impeachment. But now this is a coup. Fomenting hatred. Donald Trump getting up and telling the world, "If I'm impeached, we could have civil war in America." Well, what message does that send to all these kooks out there? All these people that are just salivating for the opportunity to pick up a gun and go shoot somebody. Oh, the president says we're going to go to war. Let's go to war. For the president of the United States to say such a thing. By the way, he was quoting Robert Jeffress. Pastor Robert Jeffress. He was quoting him when he said that. "I'm in peace. There's going to be civil war." For a president to say such a thing is the most irresponsible thing that a president could ever do, ever. I don't care what his name or political party. It's irresponsible. They take pride in the ruin of their enemies, even if those enemies are good people. Prideful preachers. A great sin of Christian America. I could go on and on with that. But I don't want to do what I did last week. So, number two. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." I'll come back to verse 2 a little later in this message. Verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," and underline this next phrase, "and have no confidence in the flesh." The second great sin of Christian America, self-confident Christians. have no confidence in the flesh, yours or anybody else's. These arrogant, self-confident Christians who are putting all of the glory and the praise and the effort upon them. They've learned how to do it. We've studied from the world on how to do it. We've read the world's books on how to do it. We've studied the world's journals on how to do it. We've learned from the wisdom of the world how to do it. We know how to do it. And Chuck, if you don't get on board with this pragmatic approach to politics, then you are just irrelevant. You've got to be pragmatic. You know what pragmatism to them is? Pragmatism is setting aside the principles of God's Word. That's what pragmatism means to them. Setting aside. Oh, yeah, principles? Oh, yeah, yeah, that's okay for movies. But in the real world, Chuck, principles don't take you very far. Oh, I don't know. I think principles take you pretty far. They take you all the way to glory. Amen. And I'm not sure where your pragmatism is taking you, pal. Put no confidence in the flesh. Thomas Jefferson may not have been a born-again Christian in the sense that we define it, but he had more understanding of biblical truth relative to the laws of nature than all of today's modern clerics put together. Thomas Jefferson said, in questions of power, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. That's not what we have going on today. Christians, including pastors, have sold the Constitution down the proverbial river. And they have put their confidence in themselves and in Donald Trump. They trust him with their lives. They trust him with the life of our country. They trust him with their soul. I don't know how many times I've had a Trump toady write and tell me, Donald Trump is America's last hope. Have they told you that? Sure they have. And here's the thing, they really believe it. Now, if unsaved men want to put their confidence in flesh, theirs and others, I guess that's sort of understandable. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the law of God written in their hearts. But Christian people who should have the Spirit of God living in them, the laws of God written in their heart, the Word of God in front of them with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to guide them, for Christian people to say that borders on blasphemy. Our hope, individually, collectively, and nationally, is not vested in any human being. Our hope has always been and will always be in the Lord God of heaven. No one else. How could Christians even think a man, any man, is our only hope? How could they even think it, much less say it, and then much less believe it? Put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. The reason our Constitution was written, and the reason God inspired our founders, and I believe God did inspire our founders, to create a federalist form of government. That means a division of power. We are not a monarchy. We're not even supposed to be an oligarchy. We are a republic based upon laws, not men. So said Adams. On the floor of the Constitutional Convention. So they created checks and balances between the federal government or the central government and state governments. And then they created within the federal government itself the checks and balances of three separate branches of government. A House of Representatives and Senate, mostly, however, the House, charged with the responsibility of overseeing the executive branch of government. That is the job of the House of Representatives. Impeachment, since it's on everybody's mind, was considered by the founders a necessary ingredient of Republican government in order to protect it from the power grabs of the executive branch. Impeachment is the constitutional antidote for the unconstitutional conduct of a president. That's the way it was designed. The truth is, impeachment has not been used nearly often enough. Since the beginning of our government, only 19 federal officials and two presidents have been impeached by the House of Representatives. 19 in 200 plus years. Think of the thousands and multiplied thousands of federal officials who were as crooked as a dog's hind leg, who were never impeached. Think of the presidents who were as crooked as a dog's hind leg, who were never impeached. Only two presidents in our history have ever been impeached, and neither of them were removed from office by the Senate. Bill Clinton and Andrew Johnson. If, and that's still a big if, Donald Trump is impeached by the House, he will be the third president to be impeached. And if he were impeached, you know, as well as I do, that there is no way in the world that the Republican-controlled Senate is going to convict him. He will not be removed from office even if he is impeached. But that was the purpose of impeachment. But in order for the constitutional checks and balances to work for the good of liberty and the good of constitutional government, as our founders intended, it requires two things. It requires that the men and women of the U.S. House and the U.S. Senate be men and women of honesty and integrity who value liberty and constitutional government more than they do themselves and partisan politics. We haven't had that in a long time. Number two, it requires that the voting public cares more about liberty and constitutional government than they do partisan politics. And we haven't had that for a long time either. If you want to cast blame for this mess going on in government, yes, the politicos share their culpability, no doubt about it. But the greatest blame must be placed where it has to be placed, and that is upon the people of the United States who vote for these scoundrels year after year. Donald Trump is America's last hope. Boy, I tell you, if Donald Trump is America's last hope, then you might as well get out the black crepe paper already, because it's over. It's over if Donald Trump is our last hope. It's over. I wrote this in my Facebook page to somebody who shares that opinion. Let me just read my response. The Russian Jewish deep state used the world's biggest con to con, well, you. Except I can tell as you write that in your heart you actually know that Trump is a phony. It's not necessarily wrong to be conned. We are all conned by people here and there. Boy, I've been conned. How about you? Oh, Chuck, I'm with you, man. I'm right there with you through thick and thin, high and low. I'm going to be there. You're the best preacher that ever lived. I just think you're wonderful. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Next Sunday, where's Brother George? Oh, he's gone. He's not coming back anymore. We're all conned by people here and there. What's wrong is continuing to support and defend the person who conned you after knowing he conned you. And that's what millions of Christians and conservatives around the country are doing. The reasons they are doing this, number one, pride. They are too pig-headed to admit they were conned. Number two, partisan politics. They will go down with the Republican ship no matter what. Number three, fear. They literally believe that Trump is America's last hope. I've been told this by scores of people, most of whom call themselves Christians. The power elite have brilliantly created the perfect storm and created the perfect con man to lead Christians and conservatives out of the storm. So they believe. But Trump is not leading us out of the storm. He's leading us into the pits of hell. The trap is being masterfully set. And witness sprung, the so-called enemies of Trump will enthusiastically join him. They can't do that now, or it would blow his cover. And when that happens, the people who truly believe in Christ, liberty, and constitutional government are going to face the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters through the centuries have faced. At that moment, people will realize that they had been had, but it will be too late. The true remnant is not deceived by Donald Trump. And we are facing the reality that the remnant is much smaller than we realized. But that's okay. Because God, who was always our hope, not Donald Trump, will never forsake us. I believe with all my heart what I just wrote. This is a masterful trap. Mr. Trump has never been conservative. He's never been a constitutionalist. He's never been a godly man. He's never been a Christian man. He cares nothing about any and all of the above. He is the perfect con on the church. There are many people on the left that truly do hate Donald Trump. They hate him for a variety of reasons. One reason is Trump is an easy man to hate. He really is. He's an easy man to hate. He's an arrogant, conceited, self-centered, immoral, ungodly, reprobate that will take advantage of any situation and anyone in order to further himself, who cares about no one, who will turn on anyone at the drop of a hat, who will burn his friends in a millisecond if he thinks it will benefit him to do so. He's a very easy person to hate. There's nothing about Donald Trump that a person would find endearing. So for some people, the hatred is natural. Some people on the left hate Donald Trump because they think he turned on them. He was one of them. He was always a liberal Democrat. He was always for abortion. He was always for gun control. He was for gun confiscation. He was for taking away the so-called assault rifles, AR-15s, which are not assault rifles. Weapons of war, they call them. I don't know any Marine or Army ground troop that's going to take an AR-15 into war. They're not going to take an AR-15. That's not the weapon they're going to take. AR-15s are completely incapable of automatic fire. They want that little selector switch on the side that they can go full auto if they need to. That's what they're going to take into war. Anyway, some of them look at Trump as a turncoat because he was one of them. Now he's more to the right. And so they hate because of that. Some hate him because for decades, we, the Christian right, have condemned the Bill Clintons of Washington, D.C., incessantly. Any sniff of an immoral act by a liberal Democrat brought the anger and angst and fire of opposition from the religious right, from the evangelical churches, the preachers, the TV evangelists, everybody would inundate the airwaves, and letters and phone calls and faxes and emails would bombard Washington, D.C. of this corrupt politician because of this immoral act, whatever it might be. And that's been going on for decades. And now, a man who doesn't even try to hide his immorality, a man who, as far as I am concerned, deserved to be impeached the very minute that he took office because he bribed two prostitutes during the campaign season to not tell of that affair so as to help him get elected. That is a crime. He should have been impeached for that. If not impeached, at least there should be outcry from the same people that condemned Bill Clinton for what he did when he was president. Bill Clinton gets roasted, and Donald Trump gets a pass. And Christians will get mad if you bring up his bribery of the prostitutes. They'll get mad at you. And on the left, they're going, how does he get away with this? We were never able to get away with this. How is he able to get away with this? The double standard and the hypocrisy of the religious right is driving the left mad. I understand it. I get it. But what people don't know is that a lot of this anger against Trump from the left is nothing but a show. It is an act. Because if they came out favorably to Trump, then all of a sudden, Trump would not be the great hero who's fighting the establishment. The guy who's fighting all the bad guys by himself. It would blow his cover. So they're waiting. And sadly, pastors and Christians have willingly overlooked Donald Trump. They have overlooked the wanton slaughter of innocents via abortion. Here at home, Donald Trump, I don't care what all, the greatest pro-life president in American history. Are you kidding me? Donald Trump, and almost a full term of office now, 3 years, almost 3 years in, has not saved the life of a single unborn baby. Not a single unborn baby since that man has been in office. It's all rhetoric. It's hype. It's TV. And they've overlooked the wanton slaughter of 100,000 bombs dropped on foreign soil since he's been in office. Over 110,000 bombs this man has dropped since he's been in office. If those 110,000 bombs only killed one innocent life, Donald Trump is a mass murderer. Amen. He gets a pass. His repeated acts of self-glorification and blasphemy against God, he has repeatedly blasphemed God with no rebuke from the pastors and preachers of America. His repeated acts of unconstitutional conduct, including, as I already mentioned, paying off prostitutes to bribe their silence during his election, signing legislation to explode the growth of deficit spending. That's unconstitutional. Signing legislation allowing the federal government to increase its spying on the American people. Fighting wars on behalf of foreign nations, i.e. Israel and Saudi Arabia. Using executive orders to enact additional gun control. Do you realize Donald Trump has enacted more gun control in his first 3 years of office than Barack Obama did in his entire 8 years of presidency? Using executive orders to bypass Congress, signing legislation denying Americans their right of free speech and free commerce, such as the anti-BDS laws, allowing the federal government to take over America's health care, and yes, calling on foreign governments to help him dig up dirt on his political opponents and thereby influencing America's elections. In his farewell address, George Washington said, "Against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, I conjure you to believe me, fellow citizens, the jealousy of a free people ought to be constantly awake, since history and experience prove that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of Republican government." But this president gets on national television and calls on China to investigate the Bidens. National television. Donald Trump said in 2016 while he was campaigning. This is a pretty close quote. I could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody, and my supporters would still vote for me. At the time, I thought that was hyperbole. 3 years later, it's not hyperbole. I am convinced there is nothing this man could do that would cause him to lose support from the so-called religious right, Christian conservatives of this country. In fact, Jerry Falwell Jr., not too many months ago, said that very thing. He was asked by a reporter, could the president do anything that would cause you to lose your support? And Jerry Falwell said emphatically, no. That's very, very frightening. Where is he headed? I think it's a very good possibility Trump will win a second term in office. Even if he's impeached, I believe he will win. Because I believe that the powers that be want him to win. I don't believe for 1 minute that Donald Trump is outside the establishment. I believe that Donald Trump is smack dab in the middle of the power elite as much as any man has ever been. He is totally, totally controlled by the power elite. That's my opinion. His most serious, and I'm doing some ad-libbing here since all these things are fresh on our minds. His most serious political adversary is Joe Biden. Despite his verbal fumbles and his age, without a doubt, Joe Biden is Trump's most serious challenger in 2020. It is very likely that all this impeachment talk will impact Biden as much or more than it does Trump. When the smoke clears, Trump could still be standing and Joe Biden could be dead politically. And that could be planned. Because that makes Elizabeth Warren the heir apparent to the nomination. Bernie Sanders has serious health issues, and Bernie Sanders is not warmongering enough for the elite to get elected. Bless his poor heart. The one thing he gets halfway right once in a while is just don't go killing everybody around the world. God bless you, Bernie. At least you got that going for you. Elizabeth Warren is a socialist to the nth degree. She will be a very weak candidate in a general election. Mark it down. The only vote she will get will be from the progressive socialist Democrats. The common sense independents will not vote for her. The moderates will not vote for her, not in mass. Wall Street hates Elizabeth Warren as much as State Street hates Donald Trump. And in a war between Wall Street, New York, and State Street, Chicago, Wall Street wins every single time, which means Trump would win. If Elizabeth Warren is the candidate, Trump is your next president. What would that mean? With the entire Christian right willing to let him do anything he wants to do as a lame duck president, I gotta tell you, I shudder in my soul to think about that. when we have a liberal Democrat in the White House, as long as we have Republicans in Congress, the religious right, the conservatives, the Republicans, everybody rises up in mass opposition against the potential policies of the liberal Democrat and offers enough resistance to keep things in check. Put a Republican in the White House that nobody wants to oppose. I mean, nobody on the right. There is no opposition. The opposition on the left is just noise. Back to my outline. Prideful pastors, self-confident Christians, number three, the sins of Christian America, turning against truth. You don't have to turn in your Bible, but Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19 says, love truth and peace. Don't you love that? Love truth and peace. That's Zechariah 8:19. Today's church loves neither truth nor peace. Jesus said in John 4, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're not worshiping God in truth, you're not worshiping God. Our worship today is mingled with deceit and deception. Just enough truth to make people think that this is real. And then a whole bunch of deception to deceive people. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Today, we rejoice in iniquity when it advances our own agendas. How else can you explain Donald Trump? How else can you explain the support that he receives from the religious right? They are rejoicing in iniquity when it advances their agendas. Hey, believe it or not, there's a lot of people in the Christian world that are getting very, very wealthy supporting Donald Trump. Very wealthy. When you are on a first name basis with the President of the United States, your donor base just went through the ceiling. You have access to monies and power and opportunities that you never dreamed possible. Many, many of these preachers are getting filthy rich, supporting a wicked man. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oftentimes, a truth teller's greatest enemies are professing Christians. I can tell you for a fact, my greatest enemies have been professing Christians. Well, I'm not saying that I'm loved by the left, not by any stretch. But the greatest enemies have come from the right. From Christians. Paul said, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you want to make enemies today, all you have to do is tell the truth. That's all you have to do. And enemies will come out of the woodwork. So, if there are any of you sitting out there that really are worried about the fact that you don't have enough enemies, just so start telling truth to people And you'll have more than you can count. And many of them will call themselves Christians. Prideful preachers, self-confident Christians turning against truth. And lastly, the sins of Christian America. Commitment to Christless concision. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. All three statements are speaking of the same people. They're speaking of the Judaizers. Beware of dogs. This word dogs, compare that to what Peter said in his epistle. The dog is returned again to its vomit. That's what dogs do, don't they? They eat their own vomit. This is a word picture describing the Judaizers to whom the Messiah came and presented himself to them as their Savior and as their Messiah. And they rejected him and they crucified him. So in figure, the dog returned to its vomit. It turned from Christ, their Messiah and Savior, and went back to the condemnation of the law. The dog returned to its vomit. That's the picture that's being presented for us here. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision means the circumcised Jewish males who gloried in their circumcision, meaning they gloried in the law of Moses, rejecting the new covenant of grace through Christ. Paul says, for we, the church, the body of Christ, are the circumcision spiritually. We are spiritual Israel through faith in Jesus Christ. He is not Israel or a Jew who is one of the flesh outwardly, but who is one inwardly of the Spirit, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. We are the spiritually circumcised, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he gives his pedigree, his Jewish pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, according to the law of Moses. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. At this time, he was able to trace his genealogy to the actual tribe of Israel. We talked about that in my message. I think it was the destruction of Jerusalem. I think I went into that, how that the records of the genealogies of the Jews was destroyed by Herod. And then, of course, if there was any doubt, when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, there would be no doubt that they were all destroyed. Since that time, no professing, and I use the word professing accurately, Jew can accurately trace their lineage to any tribe of Israel. They just cannot. The records do not exist. At this time, they did exist, and Paul was able to trace his records and as a family had done so. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, a Pharisee. You can't get any more righteous under the law than a Pharisee. They prided themselves in keeping the law. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. I was a Pharisee, touching the law. I did it all. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But look at verses 7 and 8. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, and you know what that means, that I may win Christ. He counted it all loss. He counted it all dung to have Christ. What did Paul count as loss? Verse 5, his Jewish circumcision. He counted as dung. His Jewish pedigree, verse 5, he counted as dung. The Jewish law, verse 5, he counted as dung. His Jewish zeal, verse 6, he counted as dung. His Jewish righteousness through the law, he counted as dung. Christians today are undoing everything the Apostle Paul taught us. Undoing it all. They are returning to Jewish worship. They are embracing Jewish holy days, feast days, Sabbaths, ceremonies. They are collaborating with the building of an Antichrist Jewish temple, including the reintroduction of animal sacrifices. I preached a sermon on Shabbat and the Talmud, and we have that over there, and we have it online. And by the way, that the destruction of Jerusalem and my message on Talmud and Shabbat on the Israel package set two. If you don't have this, those two messages are in there along with six others. The Sanhedrin did reinstate animal sacrifice on September 25, or was it 27th? Friday. Was that 25th or 27th? That was the 27th. Yeah, it started on the 25th. And then on Friday the 27th, the Sanhedrin sacrificed a goat. Under Noahide laws, in anticipation of the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Christians and pastors across America are part of this apostasy. They're helping to raise money to rebuild the Jewish temple. They are friends with the Sanhedrin. They hold conferences together with them. You do remember the Sanhedrin was the body that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that, right? This is who these modern Christian pastors are fellowshipping with, partnering with, aiding and abetting. Let me end with this. Most Christians are not aware about the futile attempt by the Jews in 363 AD to construct a third temple. As you know, as we preached, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. And then about 100 years later, the Emperor Hadrian came along. And if there was anything left to destroy in Jerusalem, which there wasn't, but the attempts to build and so forth had taken place, then he finished once and for all. Now 363. Julian the Apostate is the emperor of Rome. Julian hated Christianity. He believed very much in the ancient pagan rites of animal sacrifices, and therefore considered Judaism friendly to his pagan beliefs. And he further believed that the rise of Judaism would help him destroy Christianity. And so he authorized the construction of a third Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and provided the funds and the materials and the workers for the project. Jews came from all over the empire to participate in the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. It was the talk of the empire. The Jews were going to have their temple again. All of the effort was to no avail. What I'm telling you is fact of history. Numerous earthquakes destroyed their construction. Windstorms blew away their construction material. Fire came out of the ground and killed a number of the laborers. Lightning caused crosses to appear on the clothing of many of the workers. A large cross with a circle around it appeared in the sky. And the construction effort was abandoned. This event was recorded by pagan Roman historian Marcellinus, who was a good friend of the Roman officer Alypius, the construction manager appointed by Emperor Julian for the work. Early Christian writers such as Chrysostom, I always struggle with his name, Chrysostom, wrote about the event and attributed the failure to the divine intervention of God. Add this to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then Hadrian's further destructions, and any true Christian should easily be able to see that any attempt to rebuild the Jewish temple is blatant sacrilege and a blasphemous assault against the finished work of Christ on the cross and the new covenant which Christ has instituted upon the earth. Amen. I'm telling you right now and here, that third Jewish temple will never be built. God will not allow it to be built. There is a temple of God on the earth, not made with hands, and that is the bodies of those who by faith have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. We are the temple of God. The sins of Christian America, prideful preachers, self-confident Christians, turning against truth, commitment to Christless concision. And if America's Christians do not repent of these wicked transgressions, remember what we saw in Romans 15:4. Everything written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. If we do not repent, God will judge us as surely and as severely as he judged Old Testament Israel. America is headed for destruction. And it's the pastors and Christians, sadly, tragically, that are leading the way. Let's stand for prayer.